My boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Ever there's a wind in my sail. But I have a friend who watches over me. When the breeze turns into a gale, I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm and make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Sometimes I soar like an eagle to the sky. Among the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights, bring me low, but never bring me down. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. Master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. He can calm the storm and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind.
Thank you, Marcy. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. We're in chapter 3 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever committeth sin, I'm in verse 4, talking back to me just a tad. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Thank you and be seated. We've learned several things already from this particular chapter. We've learned that we're the sons of God. And we've learned that we're the children of God. We can become sons of God by adoption. but we become the children of God by birth. So we are both adopted and birthed into the household of faith. God's love toward us makes us His children. The demonstration, the manifestation of God's love toward us brings us into the household of faith. There are those who call themselves sons of God who are not sons of God. As a matter of fact, the scripture corrects the Hebrews in the sense that not all of the seed of Abraham are a part of the promise. But those of the line of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from the seed of Jacob, those are the children of promise. Amen. The remainder of Abraham's seed, which were many, by the way, are not a part of the promise. And there are religions that are built today who declare that they are a part of the promise who are not of the lineage of Jacob. That, of course, is the Muslim religion and several others that are offsprings thereof. So they're not a part of the promise, though they try to find themselves there. Those that are Africans that claim to be a part of Abraham's seed are not a part of Jacob's seed. Thusly, they're not of the covenant people. Now just keep that in mind, because you'll run up against that from time to time in your, well, in your discussion of the scriptures.
Yes.
At the table, driving down the highway, on the telephone, wherever you discuss the scriptures with people. So the sons of God are those who have been through the line of Jacob. That's the Old Testament economy. In the New Testament economy, the sons of God are those who have been birthed into the household of faith.
Amen.
Now, I don't know how many times I've been told, eyeball to eyeball, oh, I'm a part of the children of God. And I've actually had people tell me, oh, I'm a child of God because I was born in America.
Yeah.
Now, that's fact. Eyeball to eyeball, they've said to me, oh, I'm a child of God because I was born in America. Now, let me tell you something. Being born in America, whether it be in New York City or Pogi, you are not a part of the household of faith unless you're born again. That's what makes you a part of the household of faith. That's what makes you a child of God.
Amen.
Now, you can be a child of God in the creation sense, in that God created you. But you can only be a child of God as the birth part by the new birth, as the child of God saved by grace only by the new birth. So that ought to settle the question where that's concerned. So we are then, as born again children of God, we are sons, daughters, children of the Lord God Almighty.
Amen.
What a privilege. What a privilege. I don't want to spend a lot of time here because I need to move, but quickly let me just say to you, the demonstration, the manifestation of the love of God to mankind was shown in its pinnacle at Calvary. Now, God loves His children and God loves His people from the beginning. But here at Calvary, Jesus Christ demonstrates the love of God for His people.
Amen.
And you and I are so undeserving.
Amen.
Of that manifestation.
Amen.
God help us to be reminded of that from time to time. Now, the Bible tells us right here, I read it to you, we'll look back at it in a moment, but the scripture shows us plainly why Jesus came. For two reasons. Number one, to deal with your sins.
Amen.
Number two is to deal with the devil. Ha ha. This needs to clear up, so pray for him, if you will. In verse number 5, look at it with me, please. He came to take away whose sins? Our sins. Verse number 8, look at verse 8. He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, other places in the Scripture, will say he came for this, that, and the other. But these two categories cover the whole of the gamut of all that's said otherwise in the Scripture as to why Jesus came. Came to save his people from their sins. What does that deal with? Verse number 5. Every time you see the statement made in the Scriptures as to why Jesus came, it'll be covered in one of these two statements. He either came for the purpose of saving us from our sins, or dealing with the works of the devil to destroy those, put them out of sight. And that's exactly what he's going to do. Listen, you and I start to do things with a purpose. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do the other. But you may not be able to do that. Providence causes us to change things, the direction we go, so on and so forth. Brother Gary was talking about it just a moment ago. You have plans to get things done and weather. People getting sick. We getting sick. All that kind of thing just hampers getting things done. But we had that plan and we meant to do it. But we didn't get it done. God never plans anything that he doesn't do. Because there are no circumstances that God doesn't over. There are no circumstances that God didn't know about before he said he was going to do it. So he's going to save his people from their sins, and he's going to destroy the works of the devil.
Amen.
Now, in the next few moments, I'm going to deal with some of the most difficult passages in this Bible. The most controversial passages in the Bible. Every one of us will meet with this somewhere in our lifetime. There are those who have taken these verses and literally built religions that have no standing whatsoever. Now let me first of all say to you that you are a sinner.
Amen.
If we're saved, we are saved by the grace of God. But I don't know if you've noticed it, but we're still in a body. And this body is going to sin.
Amen.
I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care how many grandmas you had that were preachers.
Amen.
It makes no difference whether or not you've read the Bible through, backward and forward. I dare say, in all probability, cumulatively, I could take the number of people in this building tonight that have read their Bible through, and I would have read it through more than all of you put together. I just finished it, by the way, the other day, again. Now, I said that to say this. I'm still a sinner.
Amen.
You're still a sinner.
Amen.
You will never reach the place where you will be spiritually perfect until you leave the natural body. This old body will have to die before you get to the point to where you cannot and will not be a sinner. Now that's one of the hardest things in the world to get people to understand. Just remember, you're a sinner. By the way, remember I told you that. If you want to stand before God and say, somebody told me, Brother Larry told me I was a sinner. And you know what he's going to say? He told you the truth.
Amen.
You're a sinner. I want you to go to your Bible with me. And let's look at these passages for a moment. Now, chapter 3 tells us who we are. We are the sons of God in verse 1. It tells us who we shall be. We're going to be like him in verse number 2. And then it tells us what we're to do in verse 3. In verse 4, it reveals to us what sin is. Verse 5 and 8, as I've already mentioned, tells us why Christ came. And from verse number 6 through verse number 24, it tells us what the identifying marks of the child of God just happen to be. So you're identified by these marks. Let's look at them. I want to pick up the reading at verse number... I better pick it up at verse number 6. Whoso abideth... I want you to do this. If you have a pen with you, and if Mama told you not to write in your Bible, just remember that I told you that you possibly could without going to hell. So underscore the words that I am emphasizing, if you'll do that in your Bible. By the way, remember the Bible is a textbook.
Amen.
Now, if you didn't write in your textbook at school, you probably didn't learn a whole lot. I knew folks that just had that paper, you know, and they'd get out there and make all these notes. Why not just underscore it in the book?
Amen.
Save all those steps. So we're going to underscore this in the book, if you will. Verse number 6, whosoever abideth. Notice the E-T-H at the end of this word. All of the words that end with E-T-H, I want you to underscore them. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, that's God, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, can you understand why that would be a perplexing passage of Scripture? Because of what I just told you a moment ago. You are a sinner. But if you just read this text, then you're going to have to say, well, hey, I'm a sinner. That means I'm doomed. Because the Scripture said, he that sinneth... Huh? The law demands one thing, death. Is that right?
Amen.
Death. Now, John is dealing with the law. The transgression of the law is sin. So he's dealing with the law. Not dealing with grace. He's dealing with the law. Grace comes in later on. And when the law is brought before us, if you sin, what happens to you? You die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So under the law, the soul that sins dies. And under the law, there is no excuse. Under the law, there is no way for you to be righteous. The only way you can ever be righteous is that righteousness be imputed to you. That means that somebody else's righteousness must be given to you. Now, who is that somebody else? The only one that could possibly do that is Jesus. Now, why? Because Christ kept the law. There is no sin in him. I read it to you. No sin in him. He did not sin. Now, because he didn't sin, God implants righteousness to you and me. His righteousness, not my righteousness. Now, the great thing about this is when God looks at us, he doesn't see your unrighteousness. He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're his child, he doesn't see your ungodliness. Because it's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's dissect these words for a moment. Look back at verse number 6. Back at verse number 4, look back there just a moment. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. Now we know what sin is. Amen. Sin is stepping against the law. When you step against the law, you sin against God. So you're a sinner. If I had time, we'd go through the commandments tonight and just see how many of us are guilty. Amen. Let's just go to the first one.
Amen.
Now, how many gods have we had or do we have things that come between us and the Lord God Almighty?
Amen.
Things that we use as excuses. Hello? I mean, your little cat had puppies. And you're going to stay home and groom them.
Amen.
Because that stinking cat don't know how to groom a pup.
Amen.
You're going to have to handle it. Foolish junk. Stupid things that get between us and the Lord. My brother mentioned this morning that some 30,000 gods for the Athenians. Well, I wonder how many America has.
Amen.
So we've transgressed the law. We've broken the law. We're guilty before God. The only way God can look at you, the only way God will ever deal with you, is that he clothe you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When our space people, can't call them astronauts anymore or whatever because all kinds are going, but nonetheless, those of our used to be astronauts who go out into space, they don't go there in clothing like I have on. No, they have a space suit that fits them or fixes them so they can exist in space. When we were flying over the North Atlantic, we wore a suit that they guaranteed would keep us alive for anywhere from 30 seconds to 3 minutes in that water if we happened to crash. Well, that's 3 minutes to make peace with God, I guess.
Amen.
Because you're not going to get rescued in that amount of time. But that suit was not sufficient for the climate we were going to be in.
Right.
The space suit is sufficient for those who go into space. For the last few days, we've had to have more than one layer of clothing on. Is that right? In order to even exist on the outside.
Right.
Now, all of that has been said to say this. In order for you to exist in heaven, you have to have a heaven suit. And that heaven suit is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That fixes you so you can exist in a world without sin. In a world of righteousness. A world where there is no heartache, no sickness, no pain, no death, we know. Now we come to verse number 6, and the scripture says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Great statement. And it is our responsibility to do everything we can to walk with God. This is not the best of illustrations, but let me say, any of you folks ever played baseball or softball?
Yes.
When you hit a home run, what do you have to do for it to count?
Run the base.
And you have to touch every base. Now, the umpire can't call you out. Folks in the stand can't call you out. You've hit the ball plumb out of the park. But you still have to walk or run the bases and touch every base before it counts. Did you get that? As a believer in Jesus Christ, we're born again. We're going to glory. God's already fixed that. The home run has already been hit. But God expects us, by His mercy and His grace, to live like we're going there. Is there anything wrong with that? Titus chapter 2, Paul says it like this. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching them that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm looking for Jesus to come, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to live like I'm looking for Jesus to come. It's that simple. So there's the context that we're looking at in this verse as it begins. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now this word sinneth, all these words with the ETH at the end of them, are ongoing, practicing, continuing sin. Did you get that? One of the most important statements you'll ever hear in dealing with these passages is that very truth. ETH makes it a continuing, ongoing practice of sin. Now remember what I said when we started tonight, you are a sinner.
Amen.
Saved by grace, yet you're a sinner.
Amen.
And you slip up and you sin.
Amen.
Now, to hear some people say it, the moment that happens, God instantly just erases you from the book and casts you out.
Amen.
Well, the only thing wrong with that is it is a blessed lie.
Amen.
It is an ungodly, spit straight out of hell, smells like fire and brimstone lie.
Amen.
The devil burped it out a long time ago and has given it to people and made them believe that they really, as believers, if they fail, they're going to hell.
Amen.
That just isn't so. Let me tell you one simple reason why it isn't so. Jesus' death would be of no benefit whatsoever if that were so.
Amen.
Now, even in the Old Testament economy, their sins were remembered again every year. They were forgiven for a year. Huh? With blood from turtle doves and pigeons and goats and heifers and so on and so forth. All that blood that flowed in the Old Testament economy would not forever forgive their sin, but it did lay it by for a year. But when Jesus came, He purchased eternal redemption for us. And that eternal redemption means from the point God saves you experientially, you are a changed individual.
Absolutely.
There is someone who lives inside of you, listen carefully, there is someone who lives inside of you that cannot, it is a total impossibility for them to sin. Boy, that kind of shoots the whole thing to foot, doesn't it? My physical body can and will sin. But there is a spiritual body, since God saved me, that lives inside of me. That spiritual body is the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty. Now, do you see what you're doing?
Amen.
If you're saying that my failure is going to put me in hell, then you're going to have to put that one that lives inside me in hell with me.
Amen.
But the very fact that that good Holy Ghost living inside of me has already in Christ fulfilled the law and cannot sin.
Amen.
You see, the law has no effect when it's been fulfilled. The law can't raise its ugly face and say guilty when it's already been eliminated.
Amen.
And when Jesus died at Calvary, He eliminated the curse of the law for the believer. And so, if you know those who are practicing sin in a continual basis, then you could honestly say those folks evidently do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you fall on your face from time to time, which you will get up. The righteous man falleth seven times and riseth again.
Amen.
That number seven is the number of divine completion. It is a non-ending number. You may fall seven times today and seven times tomorrow.
Amen.
Remember the disciples? Jesus said to the disciples, how often are you supposed to forgive? And one of them popped up right quick and said, seven times a day. Jesus said, no, 70 times seven.
Amen.
Which is another perfect number. You get it? Right on and on and on and on. You forgive those.
Amen.
Just like you've been forgiven. Say amen right there. Verse number seven, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. See that ETH in there again? Doeth continually, going on with it, doeth righteousness is righteous. Even as he, that pronoun refers to the Lord Himself. He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now you can put this together from what I've already said to you. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. If Jesus destroys the works of the devil, where'd sin have to go? Has to go to hell with him, doesn't it?
Amen.
Now the continual committing of sin, again, marks the individual as not being, what are we dealing with here? What's John dealing with? Children of God. Sons of God. Those who have been birthed into the household of faith. And those who have been birthed into the household of faith, remember, the Spirit of God lives in us and guides us and directs us in the right direction.
Amen. Amen.
But in our flesh, we like to take a sidestep every once in a while.
Amen.
So he that committeth sin is of the devil. He that continually goes on sinning is of the devil. Verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God.
Amen.
What did I just tell you a moment ago?
Amen.
Remember that one that lives inside of you? That manifestation of the grace of God? That manifestation of the love of God? That manifestation of the power of God, that manifestation of a fulfilled law, that manifestation of the glory of God, all of that plus a dozen other things lives inside of us. That God Himself has done for us.
Amen.
In birthing us into the household of faith.
So
here inside me, standing here before you tonight, you sitting there before me, if we're born again, that person of the Holy Ghost lives inside you.
Amen.
And that person of the Holy Ghost shan't sin. By the way, where's your body going when this thing's over? Back to the dust from which it came. What stands before God? It's not your body. What stands before God? It is that soul and that spirit that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And it's that inward man that has been redeemed.
Amen.
Look at me. Let me just clarify this if I may. I hope I don't muddy it. I want to clarify it if I can. Jesus gave up on the body in the garden. You catch that?
Amen.
In the garden, Jesus gave up on the body. The body's going back to the dust from whence it came.
Amen.
But that's not you. You see, we get so overwhelmed by the body. You are not what I see externally. You are what you are internally. And John is saying to us, what we are internally is to show itself externally.
Yes.
And when that we are inside shows itself externally, then it is a positive that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He that doeth righteousness is righteous.
Amen.
And that one that is in you, that was brought alive by the quickening power of the God of glory, is without sin. Is that a blessing or is that a blessing? Folks have agonized. I don't know how many people down through the years, preachers as well as preachers' wives and deacons and folks that are good folks. I mean, externally, they're good folks, but they fall and instantly they put themselves in hell. I mean, they just get under such a burden that they're going to go to hell because they failed. And they do that because they've been taught a lie. God does not cast us out when we fail. We're children. Did you hear that? We're children. I didn't always do what Daddy wanted me to do. But he never one time said, "You're not my boy." He'd take me downstairs and wear me out. Is that not what the Lord said he'd do to us? He chastens every son that he receiveth. Did you get that? Chastens every son that he receiveth. Now, why do we get chastened? Because we're his children, not somebody else's. We're his child. And he chastens us because we failed. Or he chastens us to demonstrate to others that he'll do it to them.
Amen.
How about that? But now watch this. He said, endure the chastening. And if you're without chastening, then are you bastards and not sons.
Amen.
So don't ever think that you're going to live ungodly and God not catch up with you.
Amen.
It's going to happen. Chastening comes, but that doesn't throw you out of the family.
Amen.
That doesn't kick you out of the boat.
Amen.
That never says you're not my child anymore.
Amen.
Because you're birthed into the family. Very simply put, and I'll close momentarily, but very simply put, listen to this. You cannot cancel a birth.
Amen.
It's a total impossibility. You've been birthed. And you have a body. You have a soul. You have a natural spirit. Once God saves you, you have a supernatural spirit. That supernatural spirit connects you with heaven. The body you walk around in connects you with the world. Connects your soul through the body with the world.
Amen.
Eve connects your natural spirit to the world. But your body is hopeless to connect you to heaven.
Amen.
That has to be done by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit awakening, that Spirit that is in you, that yearns literally for some God. Every man has a God. Every woman has a God. I don't care where you go. I've been in every continent under the sun. Every people have a God, with exception of Australia. I didn't go there because I didn't want to ride the little jumpy fellows putting me in their belly. But every nation has their gods. Every one of them.
Amen.
And they worship those gods. Do you know why they do that? Because man has a hunger to worship.
Yes.
But he never can worship the God of glory until God reveals himself to them and brings them alive spiritually toward him. That's why Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed. Born of the Spirit, born from above. Call it what you will. It is God's Holy Ghost bringing you alive toward God and making you accountable now spiritually to the God of glory.
Yes.
where beforehand you had no recognition, hardly, of God at all. But now, there is that heavenly connection that makes you a child of God. And that perfect man inside of you will remain perfect no matter what the body does. It's that simple. Now that to me is not hard to understand. But it's shown itself to be extremely tough for religion to understand. Let me tell you why. One single simple reason. Religion wants to put you under bondage to itself. Every stinking religion under the sun tries to put you under bondage to itself. Salvation frees you from the bondage of all of that to worship the God of glory. What a difference. What a difference. Let's stand to our feet.